Well, now we're all going to read our second scripture reading responsively. So if you have an insert in your bulletin, you could pull out for Genesis 1. It goes all the way to Genesis 2 to 4. And on this side, you all will follow me. We are one. That side, follow Cassie. You are two. And the choir is God. And they're so happy. So listen now for these important words from our Lord. God named the dry land earth and the water seas.
And God saw that it was good.
Let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plants and trees.
And it happened just as God said.
The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants of all kinds,
and fruit-bearing trees of many varieties.
And God saw that it was good.
Evening gave way to morning.
That was day three.
Let bright lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night and to mark the seasons, days and years. Let their light shine down upon the earth.
And it happened just as God said.
God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, to shine down upon the earth.
The sun to mark the course of the day, and the moon to mark the night.
And God saw that it was good.
Evening gave way to morning.
That was day four.
Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind.
God created sea creatures, every sort of fish, and every kind of bird.
God blessed them, saying,
be fruitful and multiply. Let creatures fill the seas. Let birds reproduce and cover the earth.
Evening gave way to morning.
That was day five.
Let the earth bring forth every kind of animal, livestock, small animals, and wildlife.
And it happened just as God said.
God made animals in a vast variety of species, wildlife, domesticated animals,
and small creeping animals, just produce its, of its own kind.
And God saw that it was all beautiful and good.
And then God paused.
Now let us conceive a new humanity, made in our image, fashioned according to our likeness, and let us grant them authority over all the earth, the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wildlife, and small animals on earth.
So God did just that. God made humanity in God's own image, creating them, male and female.
Then God blessed and told them,
be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate, so care for my creation and protect the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that roams across the earth. Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant that grows on the earth and every fruit-bearing tree. They will be your food and nourishment, and I have given all the grasses and other green plants to the animals and birds for their food.
And so it was.
Then God looked over all they had made, and God saw that it was beautiful and good in every way.
Evening gave way to morning.
That was day six.
So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed.
On the seventh day, having fulfilled his task, God rested.
And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when they rested.
And that is how heaven and earth came into being. Holy wisdom, holy word,
thanks be to God.
Well, this Genesis 1 account of creation, I think you will agree, and especially as the choir put it all together, it's a very beautifully written creation story, punctuated with God's goodness. It is the foundation of our faith to believe that God is our creator and the creator of everything in the universe. The biblical account of creation was written, though, as an allegory to emphasize that our one God is the supreme creator of us all. Now, reflecting back on my days when I was getting my doctorate in science and theology, we spent a lot of class time discussing Genesis and readings on evolution and looking at the two together and talking about the Christian perspective of creation. It probably doesn't surprise you that I believe the earth was formed over millions of years and not just in 6 days. The 6 days of creation is an allegory for understanding God's role in creation and the role God gave to us, created in God's image. The creation stories in Genesis are not meant to be taken literally. The scientific understanding of evolution and the allegorical meanings in our biblical stories are compatible. God is good, and all of creation is good. God is responsible for creating our biological ancestors. And God continues to create diversity in nature as things continue to evolve. And we are expected to participate in that creation and take care of all that God creates because we are also good. Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, says, "The Genesis story and evolution are compatible. For most of the history of Christianity, there's been an awareness that a belief that everything depends on the creative act of God. And that's quite compatible with a degree of uncertainty or latitude about how precisely that unfolds in creative time." That's a quote from Rowan Williams. He kind of looks like God, doesn't he? Or your image of God. The concept that the Genesis creation story is not meant to be taken literally, though, was actually verbalized way back in the first century. Prior to the development of modern science and the scientific method, two very famous theologians, first century Jewish scholar Philo of Alexandria and fourth century theologian St. Augustine of Hippo, believed it would be a mistake to think that creation happened in 6 days or in any determinate amount of time that we could wrap our head around. The Genesis creation story is a story that contains a greater truth beyond the literal interpretation. The main point of the story is that God is our planet's creator and sustainer, and we are in partnership with God to keep it holy and healthy. Time is relative in the creation story. And the 6 days of creation in Genesis, in real time, took about 14 million years. The universe began developing 15 billion years ago. Our Earth is estimated to be about 4.5 billion years old. That's our Earth, 4.5 billion years old. Modern humans, Homo sapiens, have been around just 200,000 years. If you ever do 23andMe or your ancestry DNA, it's really fascinating to see where your DNA shows that you came from pretty much that long ago. It can detect it all the way back to before there were Homo sapiens. So here's a quick reminder of what all happened since the Big Bang 4.5 billion years ago. Let's turn the lights down if we can. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Time began with the Big Bang, but something had to create that singularity that exploded and expanded into our universe with the Big Bang. That initial singularity is what it's called, was the gravitational density of all mass and space-time of the universe all wrapped together. Before it expanded in the Big Bang and inflated, creating matter and the present-day universe. So St. Augustine of Hippo also had a comment about this. He had no idea about exactly how the Big Bang started or any of these kinds of things, but even back then, he said, "Those who asked what God was doing before creation," jokingly he said that God was preparing hell for people who ask such questions. But on a serious level, Augustine noted that there was no time, he understood, before God created it. Now this is amazing because Stephen Hawking has come to the same conclusion. But Augustine had this feeling that there was nothing, no time before God created it. And hence he said the question is meaningless. When God created the heavens and the earth, God also created space and time. So our faith, though, encourages us to explore this and challenge our brains to dwell on this. Trinity Sunday is one of those days today that we're supposed to think about it and to remember that Jesus was with God in the beginning and the Holy Spirit was God's breath that swept across the waters during creation. And if you noticed in our reading that God is called they and we as if it is more than one together, wrapped together. God is three in one, and that is why it said, "Let us make humankind in our image." Now, John 1 in the New Testament tells the creation story this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, biblical scholars believe that the Word, or Logos, represents Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And when you study the universe and you study dark matter and dark energy, it's like there's a clue in that passage about dark matter and dark energy that's been just discovered in about the last 50 years. So it's amazing to think about the hints that are in the Bible, too, that have come to being when we study the universe. Now, 4.5 billion years later, with the evolution of humans, we are able to explore the universe on a grand scale, like you saw in the video, with telescopes on satellites. And on the tiny subatomic quantum scale with high-powered electron microscopes. And what's fascinating is when they study cells and the tiny quantum particles, they're amazed at how much the images of that look like the universe. It's like it's all in the image. It all reflects each other. Our explorations continue to reap new discoveries and amaze scientists. And actually, more and more scientists are beginning to believe in God with some of these amazing discoveries that they're finding, because they really do seem miraculous. Recently, a website released some fun facts about some of the things we've learned about the universe of our human bodies. And it shows what miraculous creations we really are. For example, messages from the brain travel along nerves at over 200 miles an hour. Our blood circulates 12,000 miles a day. The human eye can distinguish between 10 million different colors. I didn't even know there were that many different colors. The brain contains 86 billion nerve cells with 100 trillion connections, more numerous than they think all the stars in our Milky Way galaxy. If your DNA was uncoiled, it would stretch 10 billion miles, 10 billion miles, all the way from Earth to Pluto and back. So if you're interested in these kind of fun facts, you can go to what's called www.factretriever.com/bodyfacts. It's fascinating. It goes on and on. There's many more. So what does the connection between the Big Bang and Genesis and the evolution of humans on Earth have to do with us today? Why should we care? We have all helped to usher in what they are calling now the Anthropocene Age. Anthropocene Age is the name for the current geological age. It's the first period of time in Earth's history, in the 4.5 billion year history, when human activity has been the dominant influence on climate and the environment. In an article in The Guardian titled, "Humans Cause Climate to Change 170 Times Faster Than Natural Forces," the impact of people's intense activity on Earth far exceeds that of natural events spread across millennia. And here's a video by Natural Geographic that features Bill Nye, the science guy, helping us understand climate change. Let's turn the lights down
again. Hear it so much that it feels like a buzzword, but it is far from it. Climate change is a real and serious issue. But isn't the climate always changing? What exactly is climate change? Why should we care? Well, the Earth's climate has changed throughout history. Most of these slight changes are caused by small variations in the Earth's orbit. But climate change as we know it today is characterized by an abrupt increase in the Earth's temperature. It is estimated to have gotten 1.2 to 1.4 degrees Fahrenheit warmer in just the last century. 10 out of the last 13 years were the warmest on record. 97% of climate scientists agree that this new tendency is not caused by the variations of the Earth's orbit, but rather very likely caused by human activities. That means you and me. And since the Industrial Revolution, we have come a long way. Humans built airplanes, faster cars, developed remarkable technology, and learned how the natural resources around us can be used for our benefit. Although this has led to many wonderful inventions and advancements, like the device you're using to watch this video, or the ability to take a plane halfway around the world, it also means we've increased our consumption of natural resources and, in turn, released a lot of greenhouse gases into the atmosphere. Now, greenhouse gases occur naturally, but in excess can be dangerous to our planet. Modern human activities have increased the release of non-naturally occurring greenhouse gases because we have stepped up our demand for burning fossil fuels. The composition of greenhouse gases traps heat radiated from the sun. The more heat they trap, the warmer our planet gets. And as our planet gets warmer, we begin to feel the effects. One of climate change's biggest victims is our oceans. Oceans regulate the Earth's temperature and provide 50% of the Earth's oxygen. Now, climate change has increased the global temperature of the oceans by more than 0.3 degrees Fahrenheit since 1969. Although a warmer ocean might seem inviting to a beachgoer, it actually has devastating consequences for supporting life at sea. One of those consequences is ocean acidification, a direct effect of increased dissolved CO2. Since the late 18th century, ocean surface acidification has increased by 30%. A higher acid content means calcifying species, like oysters and clams and shallow water corals, are at risk, putting the entire ocean food web at risk. This is bad news for the 1 billion people relying on the ocean as its primary source of protein. Climate change has also caused the sea level to rise. Just in the last century, sea levels have risen 6.7 inches, but the rate in the last decade has nearly doubled. Sea levels have risen because as the ocean gets warmer, it swells. On top of that, glaciers and ice sheets are melting. Antarctica lost 36 cubic miles of ice between 2002 and 2005, and since 1994, each year on average, the Earth has lost 400 billion tons from its glaciers. That's like an ice cube 7.5 kilometers on a side, 4 miles on a side, melting and flowing into the sea. When all that ice melts, it fills up our oceans, and just like filling up a bathtub, the shores can't hold all that water, and coastal regions get flooded. Troubling signs of climate change are increased extreme weather events. Natural disasters like floods, tornadoes, and deadly heat waves are more obvious to humans because of their immediate impact and their sharing of the images in the media. Climate change, as we know it today, is change in our Earth's overall temperature with massive and permanent ramifications. Although its consequences can be planet-threatening, scientists still believe there are things we can do on a personal level to help. Recycle and reuse things. Walk or use public transportation to get to work. Turn off your electronics when you're not using them. Eat less meat. While you're at it, eat more locally grown vegetables and foods. And last but not least, spread your knowledge and concerns about climate change with others. When it comes to climate change, the main takeaway is that it's real. And although we are part of the cause, we can also be part of the solution.
John Muir said, "When one tugs at a single thing in nature, he finds it attached to the rest of the world." And Mahatma Gandhi could see early in the 20th century that man was failing at our job to care for the earth when he said, "What we are doing to the forests of the world is but a mere reflection of what we are doing to ourselves and to one another." There is no denying it. Our precious Earth is sick, and so are we. Our Mother Earth is suffering and dying along with us. Cancer and other diseases are ravaging humans and animals. The World Health Organization predicts that between 2012 and 2030, worldwide cancer cases will increase 50%. And in that time period, deaths due to cancer will increase 60%. Currently, diseases caused by pollution lead to worldwide deaths of 8.4 million people each year. This should not be happening in this modern day and age when our technology is so advanced. But it took many years for it to get so bad. Flint, Michigan, for example, has been dealing with polluted water sources since 2007, and they still don't have clean water today. In fact, it has been getting worse for the people of Flint. Our Mother Earth is suffering and dying, along with the children of South Sudan and Syria. Climate change is threatening our Earth's ability to produce food. Civil wars erupt around the world when there is fear of losing sources of clean water and land that can still produce food. More than 40% of South Sudan's population are in urgent need of food and clean water today. Across the country, 3 years of civil war conflict has devastated their ability for food production, too. And the civil war in Syria that is still raging today was sparked by a food shortage resulting from a severe drought. KQED reported that starting in 2006, Syria suffered its worst drought in 900 years. It ruined farms, forced as many as 1.5 million people into their cities, and decimated the country's livestock. Water became scarce and food expensive. The suffering and social chaos caused by the drought were the drivers of unrest today. Climate scientists have argued that global warming exacerbated the historic drought thanks to major changes in wind and rainfall patterns. Thus, even if negotiators do reach a solution, the underlying strains in that region may be here to stay. In fact, almost half of the countries most at risk for water shortages in the coming decades are in the Middle East and North Africa. Our Mother Earth is suffering and dying along with our fish and coral due to plastics. Humans have made enough plastic since the Second World War to coat the Earth entirely in cling wrap. Research published in the journal Anthropocene shows that no part of the planet is free of the scourge of plastic waste. Everywhere is polluted with the remains of water containers, supermarket bags, polystyrene lumps, compact discs, and other plastics. And some break up and form microscopic grains that flow through the air and pollute our seas. In total, more than 300 million tons of plastic is manufactured every year. 300 million tons. The impact is highly damaging. A large percentage of fish now have plastic in them, and we are eating those fish. The trouble is that plastic is very slow to degrade. Some forms will take 1,000 years to degrade. And then there's the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. Have you ever seen what they call the Great Pacific Garbage Patch? That floats between California and Hawaii. It's about twice the size of Texas, and much of it is plastic. It's its own island of itself. And Manila Bay in the Philippines also has a huge problem. This is what it looks like now. This is Manila Bay. It used to be beautiful. How do you think we're doing as the chosen stewards of God's precious earth? Will our great-grandchildren be forced to rocket to Mars or some other planet because the earth will be uninhabitable for them? How will we explain when they ask why we didn't take better care of the earth? Our Mother Earth is suffering, and we are also dying because we are living self-centered lives rather than other-centered lives. God called us to take care of one another and the earth. When we become self-centered, we neglect others and ignore the fragility of the earth and the future. We must admit we truly don't love our Mother Earth when we live in a short-sighted, self-indulging way. So let's resolve to do otherwise. Let us live with the health of our great-grandchildren in mind. And let us learn all we can and do all we can to stop global warming, stop the use of plastics, stop producing big carbon footprints on the earth, and encourage others to do the same. So now it's time for some good news that I found. My daughter Catherine is currently interning in Washington, D.C. at USAID. They have many different departments within USAID, but I found that they have a global climate change program that enhances the resilience of countries who are having trouble dealing with the effects of climate change. The USAID office has a global climate change adaptation program that they call GCC, and it aims to build resilience in disaster and crisis-prone countries by strengthening their adaptive capacity and at the same time promoting peace, democracy, human rights, and good governance. Isn't that awesome that our government has such a thing? I didn't even know. They should advertise that more. So today, you can do something too. We don't need to just rely on our government. I gave out a handout with your bulletin, and I hope you'll read it and take it home and think about what you can do individually. Us in California, we're really pretty good about it, but there's even more that we can do. So I'd like you to think about how our church as a whole can become more green also. And our Buildings and Grounds Committee, under Steve's leadership, are also doing something already. For example, they've been replacing all of our old light bulbs with the energy-efficient ones, which will make a big difference. But we welcome your other ideas about what we can do as a whole church to be more green, and we welcome your participation. However, after studying all that is happening in our world, I sincerely believe God might be regretting the creation of humans because we have failed so badly at being good stewards of creation. He might have done better if he gave that to the elephants and the dolphins or something. We all must act now and pray fervently for the healing of our Mother Earth to stop her suffering and death. I believe we might be able to turn this tide of global warming around, and maybe God once again will see that we all are very good. Amen.